You here in Kildathal. I think the last time I preached for you was when you were way back in the prefab. So that's going back quite a number of years now. Okay, we begin this study of the parables, looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. So let's read there first of all. Just filling in a little of the background from that superb little cartoon there. Let's hear God's word. Matthew chapter 13, from the beginning. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it and make it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so on. I don't know if many of you or any of you are farmers or crofters, but I'm sure at least a number of you will have your own garden or an allotment or a vegetable plot. And if that's the case, then you will know that there are many different factors that can affect the fruitfulness of what you plant and the fruitfulness that comes from your efforts in any one particular year. A lot, of course, can depend on yourself, the knowledge that you have that I, for example, don't have in terms of gardening, knowledge and skill that you have, and the wise application of that as you've grown wiser and your skills have developed over the years. And, of course, there's always a good dose of hard graft that goes into it all as well. There are, of course, many other factors that you have no control over that can influence the fruitfulness as well, and perhaps have a greater influence than any of the effort that you put in, even though you're working at it day by day and week by week and right through the year. Could be, of course, that the fruitfulness is affected by the quality or the poor quality of the seed or the bulbs or whatever it else it is that you're planting in the ground. Or, of course, in this part of the world, the vagaries of the Scottish weather can affect things as well. There's another particularly significant factor that affects the fruitfulness of our efforts, and that is something that's at the very heart of this parable. That is the condition of the soil with which we're working. And a great deal of depends very much on the fruit, on the condition of the soil. I'm not a gardener, I'm not a great gardener, but even I know from our own experience in our own garden that I've seen plants that have not thrived at all, struggled for years in one particular part of the garden, and we've taken them out and transplanted them into a different kind of soil in another part of the garden, and all of a sudden they've just taken off, they've blossomed because of the different soil that they've been placed in. Productivity depends to a great extent on the condition of the soil. And that is the main point of this parable of the sower. There are other points that Jesus wants to make through this parable, but the main one is this: the effectiveness of the seed or the work done in sowing the seed is dependent on the condition of the soil into which that seed falls. This is, of course, a parable, and one of the many parables that Jesus taught. And we know that the parables were stories that were taken from everyday life. It may very well be that as Jesus preached this and taught this parable in the first instance, there could have been a sower or a farmer in one of the nearby fields doing the very things, and they may have had a living illustration of what he was talking about. It's a message from everyday life, or an illustration from everyday life that has for us a message about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom message in this parable then? Well, it's clear from Jesus' interpretation towards the end of our reading that he himself is the farmer or the sower. The seed we see from verse 19 is the message of the kingdom or the word of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has been preaching. And the four different types of soil mentioned represent the four main kinds of responses that Jesus has already seen in response to his own teaching ministry, particularly in the two previous chapters, chapters 11 and 12, where he has experienced a great deal of opposition from different folks, particularly from those who were Bible-believing We sometimes think of the Pharisees as being legalists, and in a measure they were. But they were, if you like, the Pharisees who opposed the teaching of Jesus and closed their ears and hearts to the teaching of Jesus, were in many ways the conservative evangelical Bible believers of their day. Concerned that Jesus seemed to be dismissing so much of the Old Testament. And because of their preconceived ideas from the Bible that they knew so well from beginning to end, they had closed their hearts to the message of Jesus. Surely a message for ourselves here today. But there were others too who had different responses to the preaching of Jesus. The main point of this particular parable, as I said already, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that the effectiveness of the seed and the effectiveness that he has been sharing and the effectiveness of the sowing that he has been doing as he has gone about Galilee and other places preaching the word of the kingdom depends on the condition of the soil. The human hearts of those who have been listening. Preachers have their own place to play, I think, in dividing the word of truth. The New Testament teaches us that. And I do think that it's one of the tasks of preachers to try and make our message as lively as possible or as interesting as possible, as appealing as possible. But one of the primary messages of this parable is that it's not my efforts or any preacher's efforts that's going to produce fruit in my life and your life. It's not eloquence that's going to bring anyone into the kingdom. It's not logical sermons or erudite sermons that's going to usher people into the kingdom of God. It's not impressive orators or powerful performers. What Jesus is emphasizing here is that the productiveness, the effectiveness depends not on the sower, not on the seed, because he has no doubts about the power of the seed, but on the condition of the soils, of the hearts of the people who are receiving that word. So the big question for ourselves today is, which kind of soil am I? How is my heart? How is my mind? Am I the kind of person who is open and receptive to the word and to the fullness of the word and to the fullness of the revelation that is there before me in the scriptures? Am I listening? And amongst those who will put it into action. So that's a little about the factors that affect fruitfulness of preaching. I want to say a little, Alistair has asked me to say a little about the reason why Jesus spoke in parables. I don't know about you, but I've heard many people, as I go around, I've heard many people ask for sermons that can be more easily understood. Lots of people across the churches today, they're looking for short sermons. They're looking for stories. They're looking for illustrations that make the message as plain as possible. And of course, all of that has its own place. And some preachers are much more able at illustrations than others. And I would count myself amongst the others who are not particularly good at that kind of thing. But in the general talk, the general conversation about these things, I often hear people say, look at Jesus. He often spoke in parables. He used everyday stories and pictures and illustrations that people could so easily understand. Why don't preachers do that for us today so that we can easily understand? And my answer to that would be partly to remind folks, yes, that Jesus did teach in parables, but a lot of his teaching was actually not using parables. And Matthew's gospel is a good example of this. We get long, extended sermons of Jesus about Christian character, about our relationship as Christians to the Old Testament law, how we're to behave with one another, the exercises, the spiritual disciplines that we're to be involved in prayer and fasting and almsgiving. He's got lots to say about mission and evangelism and the significance of his death and resurrection, and indeed chapters on judgment and the signs of the ends of the age and all of that. And that's without going beyond Matthew. But the other part, my answer would be to such people, is you haven't understood what the parables are about. You've misunderstood the purpose of Jesus' parables. And in the middle of this section, from verse 10 onwards to verse 15, you see Jesus takes time to unpack what the parables are about, especially in verse 13, where he responds to the question of his own disciples who are wondering, Jesus, why do you speak to the crowds in parables? What is it about the parables? And Jesus answers that question on their part by quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, the commissioning of Isaiah to be a prophet of God to his own generation. This is why I speak to the people in parables, he says. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. The reason why Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables was because of the hardness of their hearts and their stubborn resistance to the message that he was bringing, that with him the kingdom of God had come to earth, that the kingdom of God was breaking through into society and into their lives, and they just closed up their hearts and their minds. They refused to open, to be open to the word of the kingdom and the word of the kingdom. And we have all the evidence of that in chapters 11 and 12. Maybe you can read some of that later on today. Jesus is making a point in this middle section here of Matthew chapter 13 that far from bringing the people to see what he's talking about and to embrace the message of the kingdom, the clarity of the parables was actually there to confirm them in their rejection of him and his ministry. It was a seal of judgment upon them. Much as Isaiah's ministry had been for Israel 600 years prior to this. The reason Jesus spoke in parables, according to himself, according to his own explanation here, was to confirm people in their hardness of heart and in their rejection of him, in their rejection of the gospel, in their rejection of all that he was saying about the kingdom of God breaking in. It was to confirm them further in the darkness of their hearts. So when we ask for parables, we need to be particularly careful lest they seal our judgment. Some factors that affect the fruitfulness of preaching. A little there about the purpose of the parables. And having made some of these preliminary points, I want us to look now fairly briefly at each of the four types of soil and the four types of human response to the word of the kingdom that they highlight. And as we go through them, I want you to be asking, am I like that? Which one am I? What kind am I? First of all, there's Mr. Hard Heart or Miss Closed Heart. First lot of seed, we're told in verse 4, it fell along the path, the birds came and ate it up. We saw that wonderfully illustrated for us in the video. The path would probably have been the path that maybe that through the field or at the side of the field, it would have been just made of mud, compacted down, hardened down because of the heavy traffic, feet tramping over it day by day, month by month, and so on. So hard, so compacted that the seeds there, as we saw on the video, nothing. They couldn't get into the ground. They couldn't penetrate the soil at all. They couldn't penetrate the surface. They just lay. They lay exposed there on the surface, and the eagle-eyed birds were quickly on them, just as we can see in the fields as well when the farmers today are sowing their seeds. The flocks come as quickly as possible to peck out the seeds. According to Jesus in verse 19, that's a picture of those who do not understand or receive the word of the kingdom. They're a closed shop as far as the gospel is concerned. And you'll have come across people who are like that. You try to say something about the Bible or church or Jesus, and the shutters come down. No way. I'm Mr. Closed Heart. You're not getting me with that. They refuse to let it penetrate. And the birds are a picture of Satan, the evil one, Jesus says, who's active. And he is active wherever the sower is active. So Satan is active in this place today. He's active wherever the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed. He's there. He's ready to devour as many seeds as possible from as many hearts as possible. He doesn't want it to penetrate even to the shallow depths of a heart, let alone any further. Is there a heart like this here today? Perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home, but you've come to your own decision, and even though you still may come to church with parents or whatever, you're determined to resist completely the word of the kingdom. Maybe it's through some inadequacy on your parents' part, Christian parents, something that, whether rightly or wrongly, they've not allowed you to do or whatever, maybe for a different reason altogether. Jesus warns us today that to close our hearts means that we leave ourselves totally exposed to the influence of the evil one. Probably won't be aware of that at all, but he'll willingly assist you in ensuring that that word will never, ever, ever penetrate your mind and your heart. If you are saying, "No, thank you, Jesus." That's Mr. Hard Heart or Miss Closed Heart. Secondly, there's Mr. Shallow Heart or Miss Superficial Response. Verses 5 and 6, the second lot of seed fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Probably limestone rocks, just an inch or two beneath the surface. And the water would gather above that, so the seeds would flourish for a moment. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Seems as if there's some kind of initial positive response to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 20, he hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Seems to be an initial enthusiasm. They gladly listen to the gospel. They like to be about church for a while, happy to be in the fellowship of God's people, at least for a while. And many of the people in the crowds to whom Jesus preached were like that. They were excited. There's somebody here that had a message that seemed to be different from any other message they had ever heard. And they liked to be there. They liked to be in the crowd. They ran with the crowds to hear him, at least for a while. But the enthusiasm didn't last and doesn't last because they don't actually have any root. It penetrates beneath the rocks.
just below the surface. Verse 21, since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away.
And in my own ministry, before I went into the work of the college, I was a minister for about Church of Scotland minister for 14 years. Going back, I can go back to many different folks who sat under the preaching of the gospel for a time. I think this morning of one particular lad in my first ministry in Barvis and Lewis, and I'm going back 30 years now. It was a particular time of particular liveliness, spiritual liveliness in the congregation in Barmouth. There were quite a number of people coming to faith at that time, and a young lad in the village was amongst those who seemed to be stirred up and appeared to be taking an unusually keen interest in the gospel. And for the first time in his life, he was happy to linger amongst the folks at the end of a service and happy to chat with Christians. But he didn't come to the point of making a commitment to Jesus Christ, and 30 years on, he's further away than he has ever been. I don't know that he even attends church. Is there someone like that this morning in this place? You like to be here? Or in other fellowships, you've enjoyed the company of God's people. You know that they have something that you don't have, but you haven't yet come to that place of making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Well, interest is not enough. Being excited for a time about Jesus is not enough. We need to come to that place where we root our lives right into Jesus, where we make our decision and our commitment to Jesus Christ. Because the opportunity might not come to us ever again. Are you rooted? Do you have the root of the matter in you? Or are you Mr. Hard Hearted or Mr. Shallow Hearted? And then thirdly, there's Mr. Worldly Heart or Miss Self-Indulgent. The third lot of seeds fell, verse 7, among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. The thorns, according to verse 22, according to Jesus' teaching there, they're the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And I do wonder myself if this is not one of the greatest problems of the church in our own day in the Western world. And I'm thinking not just in the church in general, but of lively evangelical churches like your own here and others right through our country. So often our priorities as Christians seem to be a little different from those of our non-Christian neighbors. I sometimes want to call it the Haggai syndrome. And if you want to know what the Haggai syndrome is, those of you who know the teaching of the prophet Haggai, and particularly chapter 1, will know what it's all about. The Haggai syndrome, suffering from that. Our own homes, our lives, our families, our cars, our holidays, our hobbies have priority over everything else, including the house of God, which was the problem in Haggai's day, the kingdom of God, including mission and evangelism. Are we so absorbed with living, or trying at least to live the good life, that we have little time for personal devotion and certainly no time to commit ourselves to the corporate life of prayer of the congregation? Certainly no energy left to reach out to the thousands and tens of thousands who are lost spiritually in Inverness alone, let alone throughout the rest of the country and the nations of the earth. I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone today, or more than one person, whose spiritual life, whose relationship with Jesus has more or less been choked to death by the strong weeds of all the worries. They're real worries. They are real concerns that every one of us has. Of the deceitfulness of riches. We need to learn from the parable.
We need to learn from the teaching of the prophet Haggai. We need our priorities to be right. We need to get back to the place where Christ is number one in our lives, where the kingdom of Christ has priority, where we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and discovering in amazement at times that the other things are actually added. All that we need in life is given to us, is added as well as these things. Is your heart a hard heart? Or a shallow heart? Or a worldly heart? Or is it a good heart? A responsive heart. The fourth lot of seed, verse 8, it fell on good soil where it produced a crop. And what a crop? 160 or 30? What was sown? Which is, according to verse 23, a picture of those who hear the word, who understand it, and produce a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. And that's part of the message of the parable of the sower. There's an encouragement to every true follower of Jesus Christ, every true disciple of Jesus Christ, to keep on in that way, on that path of open-hearted discipleship, of having an open heart to the Word of God, whatever it calls you to do, whatever it asks of you, wherever it asks you to go. It will bear fruit. That kind of heart will bear fruit. Much fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold for the glory of God and his kingdom. But it's also an encouragement too to your minister and to every preacher. In some senses, the parable of the sower, or the beginning of the parable of the sower, can be such a discouragement to preachers, or seem to be. There are lots of discouragements and setbacks and disappointments, because in every congregation, the preacher will find that there are the hard hearts, or there are the hearts that are shallow, or the hearts that are worldly. Just the parable of the sower, again and again and again. And these hearts bring discouragement to the preacher. But there will always be the good hearts. Those who respond to the Lord as a fruit of our preaching. As the prophet Isaiah taught us a long time ago, the word of God will not return to him void. It doesn't come home empty-handed. It doesn't come home fruitless. It comes home with the baskets of harvest. It accomplishes God's purpose. It brings the harvest he intended. Fruitful, full-flowered, blossoming Christian character. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We, or those coming after us, will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But for every one of us here today, we have to ask the question and leave this place today asking the question and hopefully having answered it. What kind of heart? What kind of soil is in my heart? What kind of heart do I have as far as the seed that the great sower Jesus Christ is sowing or seeking to sow into my heart is concerned? Is it a closed heart? Is it a shallow heart? Is it just a worldly heart? Or is it a good heart where the harvest will grow and grow and grow forever? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus the sower. We thank you that in a very real sense, as the gospel is proclaimed
right through this land and every nation under heaven today. It's Jesus is, in a sense, is doing the sowing. The great sower is at work. The seed hasn't changed. And Father, we do pray that there will be many hearts here, good hearts, in which that seed will begin to grow or continue to grow or blossom throughout the whole of our lives and on forever into eternity, for the glory of your great name. Amen.